And in fact, I suppose that's true in some respects. Some of you don't know who I am. I'm Britt, and we've been in this fellowship for 15 years, but we've been gone a lot. And I'm a missionary, and so I'm on the road a lot. We spend our time around the world. Since last May when we left, we supposedly spent a year in the mission field in the Bay Area. Yeah, but the third world, right, yeah. But during that time, about the time we got down there, I was off to Kenya for 2 weeks. And then we came up here and joined you for family camp. And then Judy joined me as I went to Nepal and taught for 2 weeks. And then we just got home from Nepal. And then we joined Jay and went to Israel and Jordan for 2.5 weeks. And then we got back and home for about a week and a half. And then I went to Uganda for 2 weeks. And we're home for 3 days. And then we went to Mexico with Alan DeGeni for 2 weeks. And then I was home for about 2 weeks, and then I went to Uganda for 2 weeks. And I don't sit still very well. It's just not something that comes in my nature. It's called wanderlust if you're pleasant about it. And I think I'm probably homeless if you look at it in the real world. But it's okay. I like it. So that's kind of been the last year. We've been filling in a fairly large Calvary Chapel in San Jose Calvary Chapel. It is a church of 350 or 400 people. It's not huge. The building actually holds a lot more than that, and so the congregation could grow a lot. The facility is, depending on what you look at, anywhere from 40 years old to 70 years old. So it's an old facility, and it needs lots of help. So I was there as the administrative pastor. I got to teach a number of times, but I was also involved in trying to keep things running so the pastor could do his work. And in that time, I found myself without a maintenance crew, without a maintenance supervisor. So guess where I spent my time? Repairing air conditioning, electrical problems, cleaning up messes, and then occasionally getting to be the administrator. So got to deal with the finances and with the office staff and those kinds of things. Well, that's how we spend our time. So no maintenance supervisor, no maintenance crew, no youth pastor, no children's pastor. There's one senior pastor and me. And then a great crew to back us up. But no other pastors. So it was an exciting time. It was a very filling time and fulfilling as well. You know, when I'm here with you, I get to minister maybe 2 days a week. Down there, it was 24/7. On call, 24 hours a day. We lived on campus. So guess what happens? Hey, we have a leak, Pastor Britt. Depending on what time it was. Or not, and then you go and take care of it. So it was a different experience. And I've been retired from industry for, well, also about 15 years. And so it was interesting to be back in the, well, we'll call it the rat race, but it was a ministry rat race, which is pretty cool. It was nice to be able to do that. And it was a blessing to be involved there. And we're going to have to go back part of next month, towards the end of the month, for a short time, 2 to 4 weeks. So just be forewarned when we disappear again, that's the reason. And then we get back, and then it's time to go to Nepal, and then it's time to go to a wedding in India, and then it's time to go to Mexico. And it's just, that's our lives. So we're blessed to be here. This is our home church. And that is our definite blessing to be able to be here and be part of what God does in this place and be part of your lives as well. So it's Father's Day, and I don't think anybody is surprised with that. If any of you came and missed the opportunity to say something to your dad, if you have one, don't miss it as soon as the service is over with, or if they're here with you, go ahead and say something right now. Happy Father's Day. Okay, everybody's already done it. So we're going to be talking today about fatherhood, but I want to look at it from, unfortunately, from a negative perspective, which is functional fatherlessness. Big words. We're going to get into it, and as we do, we're going to look at God's Word and see what He has to say to us about what it means to be a father from a biblical perspective, and then see how that applies to those who are fathers and the rest of us. Now, I happen to be a dad. I have three kids, a daughter who is too old, and two sons who are also too old, and grandchildren. Our youngest grandchild is 16 years old, so that dates me. And but it's a pleasure to have all of those. And because of them, I'm a father. So I have to say thank you for my kids because they made me a father. And it gives me one day a year where I get to be considered special. So isn't that great? Well, would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in chapter 11. Luke 11. And as you do, would you stand and let's read it together. We're going to be reading from verse 11 through 13. If you're able to stand, please join us. So Luke 11, starting with verse 11, says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And we'll come back to that later. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In this case, beginning with verse 5. So verse 5 begins by saying, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And Lord, we thank you for your word. And as it speaks to us today, we pray, God, that you would enrich us, you'd fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, you'd teach us what we need to have as a group and as individuals, Lord, that we'd leave this place better prepared to serve you, to live for you, and to realize that we know you more. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, we turn to Hebrews. Always, I have a little cringe whenever I turn to Hebrews and I tell people to turn there with me. I was, as a missionary, subjected to making mistakes more often than many people are, because you can't say things in other cultures that you can say in our own culture. And even though they may seem right on the surface, they don't always come across well. So I was in Uganda, and I wanted to kind of encourage the people to know their Bibles a little bit better. And we were going to the book of Hebrews to read a passage. And as I asked them to turn there, I said, "Would you please go to the book in the Bible that is between the letters of Paul and the letter of James. It's in the back part of the Bible. And it's the book that tells you who makes the coffee in the house." Hebrews, right? We understand that, right? I mean, that's a silly old joke, and we understand it. So I used that with them. And I said, "Hebrews." And they all looked at me. And I thought, well, interesting. I said, you know, Hebrews. And they all looked at me. And the translator tried, and he looked at me. And finally, Pastor Craig, who's an American, he's sitting in the audience. He's the senior pastor of the church at that time. He says, they don't brew coffee here. They make coffee here. The only thing they brew here is beer. Oh. Now, some of you may think brewing beer is an okay thing. Not in Uganda. If you're a Christian, no alcohol. Zero. It's not permitted if you're a Christian. That's their culture. So I just blew the whole cultural thing right out the window. They put the guy in the pulpit and he's telling you to go brew, make beer. And then, oh, brother. What heresy, I suppose. So, the book of Hebrews. You'll never think of it the same again, unfortunately, and I'm sorry for that. But you now carry my load, my burden with you as well. Well, there are two types of fatherlessness, and that's our topic today, is fatherlessness. One of them is called factual fatherlessness. I'm going to have a hard time getting it out. And the other one is functional fatherlessness. Now, we'll talk about those and what they might mean as we go on, but the functional part is the one we're going to hit today, because most of us either are a father, have a father, or you're married to a father, or you want to be a father someday, or you hope you'll never be a father. Whatever it might be, at least you have a relationship and you know what it means to be a father. So the results of either of these kinds of fatherlessness can be a problem, and generally are problems. So I'd like to just relate to you some things that the secular world has to say that might help us all understand why this is something that's important. And they don't really differentiate between whether there's a factual father in the home or there is somebody in the home who calls himself the father, but they're not doing the job. So when we look at these, understand that both of those could be applicable. First of all is the National Center for Fathering. Anybody ever heard of the National Center for Fathering? I had not either. And so I found them and I thought, well, what do they have to say about fatherlessness? And they said that there is a fatherless epidemic. Now, we know some of this because we know a lot of homes are single-parent homes these days. And typically that means that it's the mother who is the parent in the home, and the father is not in the picture. Not always the case. Sometimes the father's in the picture, and the mother's not in the home at all. But generally, it's the other way around. Then he's saying that this fatherless epidemic results in, number one, increased substance abuse. Secondly, reduced physical and emotional health. And thirdly, poor educational achievement. Then increased teen sexual activity and pregnancy. So if the father's not in the picture, either physically or in the way he participates in the home, these are problems that occur. So then I ran across a guy who I think captured things probably better than anybody else. His name is Philip Zimbardo. Anybody ever heard of Philip Zimbardo? Nor had I. He's a psychiatrist, which puts him in question. And he's also a PhD, which also puts him in question at Stanford, which puts him in question. Oh, no, sorry. For those of you from Stanford, I apologize. Those are your PhDs. Yeah. But he has some really good things to say, and I thought it would be worth going down them. First of all, boys and men in our nation suffer from emotional vacancy. In other words, they don't really have any emotion in their lives. We have a generation that no longer has skills necessary to cope with hardship and adversity. Have you seen that? I think he's right in that case. Many times, religious homes can be the most emotionally vacant place for a young man. That's scary. Okay? Most men have been raised to be a man. Right? Many of you men have been raised that way. Be a man. Don't ask for help. Figure it out. Buck up. Suck it up. Never admit failure. And don't even ask for directions. And emotions were for girls, and tears were for women. Isn't that true? That's the way that I know I was raised, pretty much that way. Well, how do we deal? as men, we deal by working too much, by drinking too much, by smoking too much. We retreat into the world of technology. We suffer hypertension, high blood pressure, heart attacks, and even die 7 years earlier than women. Social isolation permeates our species and leads to deterioration of our bodies, minds, and spirits. Now, let me stop there for a second. This guy's a psychiatrist, not a medical doctor. He listed hypertension and high blood pressure. What's the difference? When you get a PhD, you know a lot about a little. And it doesn't happen to be medical science. So, forgive me for that. The rest of it looks pretty good. Yes, ma'am. It's supposed to be a medical doctor, don't they? But obviously, this isn't, but physiology is not his business then. Yeah. How's that? That would make it right. Okay. All right. So, and then he goes on to say, if all that were not bad enough, we pass the wrong life message about what it is to be a man onto our sons. We have allowed our sons to raise themselves. That's the issue that I think we're seeing. Many have reported in a large-scale recent survey that they find their lives meaningless, without focus or purpose, lacking a sense of personal identity and self-worth. They feel they can't compete with girls and women in school because the females work harder to get better grades. Isn't that interesting? There is an absence of dads as role models for achievement. Over 40% of boys live in fatherless homes due to divorce, separation, or absentee dads who are just working all the time. America leads the industrialized world in this domain of fatherless families. So what are our boys doing instead of schooling and socializing? Some are retreating into technology, and I know you've seen this. Becoming dependent on video games, which are designed to become ever more enchanting. Do you realize that? And on the side of becoming addicted, and on the side also becoming addicted to freely accessible online pornography. A new killer duo for the human connection. He's nailed some important things here we need to be watching out for as dads and in our sons and in our daughters. There's another website called fathers.com, another one that I was not familiar with, and they add a little comment which I thought was good. It said, boys are more likely to become involved in crime and girls are more likely to become pregnant as teens if the father isn't a functional father. And then in an article from the Annual Review of Sociology titled The Causal Effects of Father Absence, big title, but the message is that there's a negative association between living apart from a biological father and labor market outcomes. And that's a little bit too sophisticated for me on the surface. What it really says is in a home where there is not a father who is an active, functional father, that the child, when they come up and become part of the workforce, are less likely to be successful as members of the workforce, whatever the role is that they take. Well, and even with all of those quotes from different people who claim some level of expertise, I looked at it and I thought, you know, beyond that, they haven't even mentioned the fact that these children are confused about adulthood. They really don't know what it means to be an adult. And they're confused even more today. We see it so much today. They don't even know what their gender is. They're confused. They don't know. They don't know what they're looking for. You know, the television and the movies all depict the dads in home as either a buffoon or as a criminal. And they depict the mom as one who is dissatisfied and trying to fill the gap that's been created by this other in their household. But we need to keep all that in mind. And before I go any farther, now we're getting ready for the introduction. But before we go there, I just wanted to make sure I mentioned, because I had it written down on my paper so sloppily that I couldn't read my own notes, that the video that was just taken, and those of you who have taken videos to celebrate Jay and Kathy's anniversary, it's a secret. Don't let it leave this room. Don't mention anything. They're not even going to give them the video for 2 weeks. So, okay? Can you remember that? Okay. Don't let anybody know. All right. Well, I grew up in a fatherless home, so I know how to approach this subject somewhat. My home was an interesting home, I suppose, in some respects. I was one of three children, and my mother and father met in an early age, and they married and had all three of us. My brother and sister were quite a bit older, and I was the afterthought, or after no thought, 10 years after my next older sibling. And so when I was born, and I was just getting to know my dad a little bit. He wasn't much of a participative dad. He was a workaholic, an alcoholic, a smokeaholic, a socialaholic. He was everything except a dadaholic. And when I was 6 years old, he died, and he was in his 40s. He died. He died as a result of his lifestyle, basically, and some health issues that complicated it. So at the age of six, I didn't have a dad anymore. My mother never remarried, and she lived to be 87 years old, so she went for a long time without having a life partner. And my brother and sister were pretty much already out of the home by the time this happened. And I was six, my brother was 16, my sister was 18, so she'd already decided she was going to get out on her own at 18, and he was pretty close to it, so he finished high school a few years later and he was gone. So I was raised by a single parent in my home, so I was factually fatherless. I had no father. Now, some of you have had that experience as well, or some of you are in a home today where there is no father for one reason or another. So you can relate to that story somewhat. So my mother actually was pretty successful at some level of raising me and giving me the kinds of training that I needed to be a man eventually. And I'm still working on that. But as she trained me, she was at least filling me with experiences that were the kind of experiences that a boy ought to have in order to make him eventually into a man. Whether I followed them or not was my choice, wasn't it? You know, sometimes we give our children the best and they don't turn out great, and sometimes we give them the worst and they turn out awesome. So she not only gave me those experiences, but she also did what I'll call man molding. So she was also showing me how to become hopefully a successful adult someday. And my big brother, who was 10 years older, that's the one I mentioned, he was also in the scene for some time, and he helped a little with the father figure. And he had his own life, and I was that annoying little brother that he didn't really want to have around too much anyway. I was the kid who I wanted. He had some cute little bottles that I wanted. I thought they'd be really great to have. And I poured them all out with the stuff that was in them, and then I had the neat little bottles. They were his chemistry set. So that's the kind of little brother I was. Everybody wishes they didn't have one of those little brothers, but I was one of those. So, but he still provided a level of a father figure for me when he could. More importantly than that was he took me to church. And my parents were not saved. Neither of them were Christians. Throughout at least most of their adulthood, my father was raised in a Christian home, and he was the rebel of the family. And my mother was not raised in a Christian home. She was exposed to the gospel for the last 20 years of her life in an unending manner, so we don't know if she ever accepted the Lord. But neither of them were inclined to take us to church, unless it was the old state and stately liturgical church that my father grew up in, and there was really no life there at that time. And if I had to go there, it was as a punishment, not as a pleasure to go. So my brother and sister had both found the Lord as young people, and my sister first took me to church, and then my brother took me to the church as a teenager, where I found the Lord as my Savior when I was 14. So at 14, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I found out I had a heavenly Father. Praise God. So what an encouragement to me, and it's the thing obviously has changed my life. Well, my life was different because I didn't have an earthly dad from the time I was six. There's no way to get around that. And you know, from the time from birth to probably six or older, Which parent has the most influence on the child? It's the mother during those early years, and the dad has more influence as you get a little bit older. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the traditional, typical way. So I didn't have much father influence when I needed it from that perspective. There was nobody to teach me baseball so I could throw it to Jeff. There was nobody to teach me basketball. I grew up in the country, and we had a gravel driveway and no basketball hoop. And I was tall, and I wanted to play basketball. And I could do everything in basketball except shoot the ball. So I didn't have that dad influence. Well, as a society and even as a Christian community, we've been doing a poor job of fathering. And I'm not picking anybody in particular. If you feel picked on here today, that's your fault, not mine. But the message is true to all of us. Some of you are going to end this day saying, wow, I think I needed to hear that. And some of you are ending this day saying, boy, I'm glad he needed to hear that. Because I don't. So you can be amening somewhere in the room. So when we look at this, it's both kinds of fatherlessness that are the problem. The functional fatherlessness, but also the factual fatherlessness that become a problem. Well, let's define functional fatherlessness, because that's the one where I really want to focus the time. We know about factual fatherhood, but there's no father in the home, and I've talked about my experience. And some of you may have had experiences with some similarities, and you know how you dealt with them. And so time has gone on, and your life has become what it is. So the definition is that a functional fatherless is the home where there is an adult male who is supposed to fill the role of a father, but he doesn't do what the Bible teaches to be a father. That's what I'm considering today, to be a functionally fatherless person. So it's also going to apply on being a husband. I mean, that's not really the topic today. This isn't Husband's Day. Did you know that? This is Father's Day, but the message is pretty clear that it applies to husbands as well. Well, with that definition, let's proceed to understand the problem and then to consider how to resolve the problem. I think that might be a good idea as well. You might want to just go beyond understanding what it is, but how to take care of it. Not only for the current fathers, but also for future fathers, for grandfathers, and for... yeah, maybe even along the way there'll be some applications for mothers, women, sons, and daughters as we see what's going on. Well, the Bible views God as Father. He also has some things to say to us about God as Father and humans as fathers in the same passages. And then in some passages, he has some things to say about fathers alone. So let's look at those passages and see what they might say to us. If you're really fast, you can flip the pages, but if you have a notebook, you might want to just write them down. If not, listen, nod your head, and pretend you're picking it up. Okay, so God the Father, in Deuteronomy 32:6, it says, "Do you not thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your Father who created you and made you and established you?" And in this, he's telling us that God is our Father. He is the Father of all mankind. He's the Creator. He brought us into existence, and he gave us a basis for living. So God is truly our Father from that perspective. In Psalm 68, verse 5, he says, "The Father of the fatherless and the provider of widows is God in his holy mountain." This is God, our Heavenly Father. And he is the one who cares for those who do not have an earthly father or an earthly companion, earthly husband. And then in Psalms 146:9, he says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." Well, here we see him saying, God the Father raises up those who are low. He doesn't just ignore those who are hurting. He's the one who takes care of the ones who are hurting. Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, in chapter 1, verse 6, says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Says the Lord of hosts to you." Well, he's saying, you know, if you give your earthly fathers honor, why don't you honor me, the heavenly father? That's a strong message. I think sometimes we think the other way around. It's a lot easier to honor our heavenly father because he's perfect. And our earthly fathers, they're not. So we can find it easier to honor our heavenly father. That's not generally true because most people don't recognize that they have a heavenly father. Most people don't respect him, even in the churches. Do not respect him. But God deserves the respect that a good father deserves, and more, way more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, I will be father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God the Father is the ultimate father, and he's the example for earthly fathers. Now, we're going to see that a little bit more as we go on, but what an example as a heavenly father. You know, perfect love, perfect discipline, everything's perfect. Those of us who are trying to follow that perfect example struggle just a little, but that's our goal, that's our desire. And then he has some verses that he talks about both God and man as father in the same verse or same set of verses. So let's take a look at some of those. First one is in Psalms 103, verse 13, where he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Our Heavenly Father is a God of compassion, and we as fathers are to be fathers of compassion. A father shows compassion. So let's go back to the two sets of verses we looked at right at the beginning. The first one was in Luke chapter 11 and verses 11 through 13. And there he's talking about the love of a father. It's a set of verses that we don't often think of so much in this respect. It's tied in with a context that's talking about ask and you'll receive. So we're thinking more about, oh, whatever I ask for, I can get. That's really cool. I like that. But when you look at the total context, it's God saying that if you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the context that we need to keep it in normally. Today, we're doing it a little bit differently. We're going to look at the Father aspect of it, which is, you know, God saying, you know, even an earthly father, whether he's a good dad or a mediocre dad, looks out for the best in his children. And the verses say, again, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one that knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if he asks for a fish, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Fathers want the best for their children. Sometimes we don't show that. But that's what our job is to look out for the best for our children. In this case, again, the overarching message through this whole portion is that God's gift is the Holy Spirit. The gift of a good father are the things that are benefits to the child, not necessarily for today, but for life, and they're not the things that are disadvantages or detriments. And it's not to meet the wants, it's to meet the needs. So those are the things that a father does because a father loves his children. So love is one of the key ingredients to what the Bible tells us we are to do as fathers. The second ingredient is discipline, and that's what Hebrews had to say to us in chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And as we look at it, I just want to make sure you understand the context of those verses. It's talking about not being weary, not being weary in your walk. And why would that be a problem? Because the people, particularly his immediate audience, and I'm sure we can apply it to our lives today, were feeling weary in the walk. They were feeling like, oh, these things are so hard. I don't know if I can go on. And the thing that was pushing them down more than anything else was God's discipline. The fact that they were feeling, experiencing discipline in their lives. So he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now you know that the writer of the Hebrews, who wrote Hebrews? Nobody knows. Some people think Paul. Some people think another one of the apostles. Nobody really knows, but some good guesses out there. The writer of the Hebrews is addressing the people with some messages that are not original to him. If you look at your Bible, you notice they were in quotes. And those are messages that were given in the book of Job and in the book of Proverbs. So he's looking back to the Old Testament and grabbing these things. How many quotes from the New Testament do you see in the book of Hebrews? Zero. Okay. So they didn't have the New Testament. The Old Testament was where their source was for information. So he quoted these verses, and he's saying that they apply to them at that time and to us today. So he goes on, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Stop there for a second. That word bothered me when I read it. Illegitimate children. Well, we can relate to that in human life. We know what that means. It's a child that's born outside of marriage. But the context here is we're talking about God's illegitimate children. They're the children in this application who truly have one parent, but not the other. They are children of man, not children of God. So that's what he's relating to, is if you don't accept the discipline, if you are not disciplined by God, it's because you're not paying attention. You're not part of the family. So that's what he's asking us to remember. And then going on for verse 9, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" He's talking about our Heavenly Father. "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Stopping there for a moment again. I don't know how many of you have reached perfect holiness yet. I'm not there. I'm working on it. Actually, God's working on it in me. I'm not really very good at getting there on my own. But holiness is something that we have to have in order to get into heaven. How do we get holiness? Anybody know? We are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us holy. And so that's what he desires for us, is that holiness. Verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So because a dad loves his child, he disciplines the child. Because our Heavenly Father loves us, he disciplines us. So, moving on then to the verses that are just about men as fathers. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. This is one that you've all heard and you've all used and every child hates. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Context again. In those days, using a rod to correct a child was pretty common. Today, not so much so. And I'm not going to tell you how to discipline your children. Most of you already have figured that out, or you've already done it rightly or wrongly. But in that time, they used a very strong method of disciplining so that the child would remember. And I must confess, when we were raising our children, we did occasionally use something like a rod. It wasn't quite as mean sounding, but we used something anyway. And we did use, what do you call it, corporal punishment in today's world. I guess today we can't publicly talk too much about that, but it was what we did in those days. But discipline should be firm and in love. That's the real key here. Regardless of what it is that you do, it should be firm and it should be in love. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of the children is their fathers." Interesting how he flips that around a little bit. I understand this to say that we as members of our generations all have some respect or even the opposite of those in the previous generations and the future generations. You know, my dad was a failure in so many ways, but he was a success and for in many ways as well. And for that, I'm proud of him. Okay, I'm proud of my kids, even though they're not perfect. And they struggle with their walk with Christ in many cases. I'm proud of them. They've been successful in so many ways. So you can see where the generations can be proud of and have a happiness with each other. And that pride isn't anything that I take credit for. It's just something that it's great to be able to see their successes and to glory in it. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 says, "Do not hold with discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Now, Sheol is a term which is used to mean different things, and in this context, it sounds like it means destruction. And what does that mean then? If you are correcting a child in this context, that means that you are discouraging bad behavior. And when you discourage bad behavior, you also discourage bad consequences. So that's what he's shooting for there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. "The Lord will turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a degree of utter destruction." He's saying to the audience, which includes us, that children learn from their parents. Our children learn from their parents. That's where much of our source of information is in how to live life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." A couple messages in here. First of all, as children, you need to obey your parents. And we don't have too many children in the room. Well, we're all children, aren't we? Anybody never had parents? Okay, so we're all children in a way. And some of you still have parents that you can respect and listen to, but many of us don't. Mine are gone. And so I'm sure that's the case for some of you as well. But then it works in the other direction as well. Dads have to discipline. That's part of that message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So this is the writer of Thessalonians who was? Paul. Oh, we know that one. And he's telling his audience, who are the people in Thessalonica, or however you pronounce it. Anybody a Greek expert here, you can probably correct us all. But as he is speaking to them, he says to them that they are to train the children as they grow to walk worthy of the Lord. So, strong message, good message. So, well, you've heard about it, the biblical model of a father, love and discipline. Right? It's pretty simple. Pretty simple in that it's only two words, not so simple in application. Well, what's missing from that model that we think about today? What about being a buddy? It's not there. What about being a playmate? It's not there. What about entertaining the child? It's not there. What about funding the child's wants? It's not there. But this is where most fathers focus their attention today, because these are things they can somehow handle. Well, let's look at some definitions that would apply for all this. First of all, is a definition of love. As we use love in this context, it means acts of compassion. It's not just the warm, fuzzy feeling things or saying occasionally, oh, I love you. Although those might be good, it's talking about acts of compassion. And discipline. We think often about discipline as the rod or time out or whatever it might be, whatever you've used as a way to get your children's attention. But discipline is much bigger than that. You know, Jesus' group of guys were called his disciples, which is the same root word. It means they're the ones he was teaching, he was training. So discipline is a matter of training, not so much of beating, for however you do it. It's training that produces obedience or self-control, but is often done by a form of rules and punishments if the rules are broken. Well, earthly fathers are intended to be models of the Heavenly Father. When we look at earthly fathers, we should see some traits that are in our Heavenly Father. So we should see. That's difficult. That's a mighty goal for all of us to do that. Well, you've stuck it out with me this long, so let's do a little bit more. What do we do with all this? We've talked about the problem. We've looked at the scriptures. We've thought about what all the issues might be. So what can we do with this information? Are you a father? You don't have to answer that question by a raised hand. But if you are a father, then function as a father. But to be that father that's functioning well, you have to have the Heavenly Father as your goal. Oh, now it gets tough. Now, how can we possibly be like the Heavenly Father? Perfect love, perfect discipline, perfect, perfect, perfect. Why is he always so perfect? Well, because he's God. He is who he is. And we are not. But he's our goal. He's our desire. He's our model. We need to be like him. The biblical direction for fathers is, number one, to love your children both practically and essentially. They need to see that you care, not just hear about it. This might include going to games or recitals or regular hugs or gender-specific activities, but it might be just smiling and laughing with them. And there might be a lot of other things as well, but it's being part of their life. Secondly is discipline. That means to train, to set boundaries, to reward good performance. We forget that so often. And to correct bad performance. Secondly, as fathers, we are to man-mold them as successful members of society. They need to be workers that are economic contributors rather than withdrawers. They need to be spiritually strong and good husbands and dads, and not immune to adversity, but prepared to meet and to defeat it. So we don't always take all the problems away from our kids. We want them to go through some things and be able to see that God is on their side and that working through things often is the right answer rather than avoiding them. Are you a grandfather? I get to be one of those. See above. But also recognize that you are the father of a father. And you still are the father, but your children are also fathers. They still need your love. But they don't need your discipline as much as they need your advice, respect, and encouragement. You might need some discipline once in a while. But those others become more the cream on the coffee, I guess. Are you a future father? See above. But remember, who you are speaks louder than what you say. Are you the wife of a father? Oh, finally, we get to the other half of the room. Well, maybe not all of you are wives, but have been, will be. Encourage good behavior. As we've termed it, functional fathering. Encourage functional fathering. Secondly, pray for wisdom and for maturity. And thirdly, respectfully influence godly fatherhood. man molding. You know, you're going to see this word, you might even see it. Oh, there it is. We need to be molding our children, and I called it man molding, but it could be woman molding as well. We want our children to become active, functional adults, not just adults in this world, but adults as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be growing in our walk with Him. So are you a single mother? Sorry, this is Father's Day. But women are woven into the fabric of this whole talk. And some of the teachings you can use as well. I think they all apply to all of us. So, dads, happy Dad's Day. Fathers, happy Father's Day. Grandfathers, this is our day as well. Those of you who will one day be dads and fathers, God bless you. So I'm thankful for my dad, even though he wasn't perfect. I'm thankful that I get to be a dad, even though I'm not perfect. And I'm thankful that my sons are now dads. They're not perfect either. We all need to strive towards God's model for us. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word and how it speaks to us in different ways. And we're thankful for all that you do and all that you've done, all that you're going to do yet in our lives. And whatever it is in this message this morning that you have for each one of us, God, I pray that you would lock it in our hearts. Show us how to be man molders. Show us how to be functional in the way that we parent and are particularly the ones that are dads. And Lord, for those who are able to just sit back today and say amen, bless them, Lord. Thank you for them. May they be models for the rest of us. So we give you honor, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you our lives, moment by moment, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.